We're going to be discussing a subject this evening that, admittedly, a lot of folks wonder just who in the world I'd be talking about when I talk about a good man who has made some very bad decisions. Well, to begin our study this evening, I'll note with you something that is recorded by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter there, in talking about the destruction of certain false teachers and those who have engaged in wicked and vile activities, has this to say. He says that God had turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. That's 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. He said, "Condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." And I got to tell you, my friends, I think the story of Lot is one of the most interesting stories about which we can read in the Bible. It's filled with intrigue. It's filled with drama. It's filled with shocking scenarios that just kind of unfold before our eyes, and it just kind of challenges us as we consider the story of Lot. You know, in the New Testament, Lot is referenced three times. He's referenced in this context that we read here in 2 Peter chapter 2, and he's also referenced twice in Luke 17. But I gotta tell you, when we think of Lot, what is it that we think about? When we think about the story of Lot, what are some of the things that come to our mind? I would be willing to say that probably every one of us, including the little children, will probably remember how that Lot was living in the city of Sodom when God was going to destroy those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of that which dwelt in the plains. And we can remember how the angels came to the house of Lot and encouraged Lot and his family to leave. And after some time, Lot and his wife and two daughters finally left the city. And that, when they left the city, they've told certain things. You go to the mountain, do not stay in the plain, do not look behind you, but get out of the city. And we know that story. And we know that Lot's wife, she disobeyed God. She looked behind her and became a pillar of salt. And so these are usually the things that we think about when we think about the story of Lot. But I want to just challenge you just a little bit, because I want to refocus our study this evening on Lot. I want to talk about Lot because he is the good man who made a bad decision. And I think sometimes we fail to realize that. We fail to understand that. And I'll have to say to you, if all that I had was the Old Testament, and I didn't have any additional information such as we have in the New Testament, if all I had was the Old Testament, it would be hard for me to say that I'm looking at and dealing with a good man. Because when you look at the things that occurred in the Old Testament, you scratch your head, you say, J.R., how do you come across thinking that this man was actually a good man? Well, I have more than the Old Testament. I have something that is said in the New Testament. God delivered, and I want you to notice the word. Now, Old King James Version uses the word just. But now the New King James and many other translations use the word righteous. God delivered righteous Lot. Now, God described him as a righteous man. God described him as a righteous man who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. Just stop and let that sink in for just a moment. What does it mean? When we talk about Lot being a righteous man, what does it mean? Well, let's understand what righteous means. Righteous, if you define the word as it's used here in the context, you're talking about an upright, a virtuous man, one keeping the commands of God, one who is approved and accepted by God. And so that's kind of an interesting thing when you begin to look at it, that the New Testament describes Lot as a man who was righteous, a man who was upright. But in order for us to fully understand and fully appreciate the story of Lot, we sort of need to kind of come to an understanding of who Lot is. Now, to understand who Lot is, we need to go back to the Old Testament, especially Genesis chapters 12, 13, are chapters 11, 12, and 13. Now, the first time that we're introduced to Lot, it concerns the travels of his grandfather, a man by the name of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, or Abraham, and he was the father of Haran. Haran was the father of Lot. So we find that Lot is the grandson of Terah, and he is the nephew of the great patriarch Abraham. And when Terah and his family left Canaan, or left Ur of the Chaldees, on their way to Canaan, they come to Haran, and there they seem to locate for a while. Then after that, Abram took his nephew Lot, and they traveled on. They took all of their possessions, Genesis 12 and verse 5 says, and gathered in all the people whom they had acquired at Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So Abraham is following God. His nephew is following him. And so Abram and his nephew Lot, they travel. They travel from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, and from Haran they travel to Canaan. Now, in the interim, they also went down into Egypt. And some of the things that happened in Egypt with Abraham we'll not necessarily get into. But they were down in Egypt, and Abram was there along with his family and all of his holdings, as well as Lot. And so we find in Genesis 13, verses 1 and 2, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now it seems as we study these, things are going pretty good. Things are going well. Abram and Lot are able to accumulate vast wealth and have a great deal of possessions. And so it looks like things are going pretty well. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A crisis is looming on the horizon. There is a development that is going to occur that's going to tax the credit and the credibility and the integrity of these two men. And I'm going to tell you something. Crises have a way of doing that. When a crisis occurs, it begins to reveal who we really are. Did you ever stop and consider that? Did you ever stop and consider that it's the crises in your life? It's the tragedies that occur in your life. It's the things that you have to deal with on a basis of just it suddenly coming upon you that really define who you are. You just think about as we are right here. You know, this is not, I tell people, this is not the real us. You know, we come to church services like this, and we tend to clean up, and we tend to change our clothes, and we come into an assembly such as this, and we, you know, glad hand everybody, and talk to everybody, but this is not really us. And what I don't mean by that people are playing the hypocrite, but I mean this is not really us. What you need to see about us to define who we really are is see us as we are preparing to come to services. How are we handling, you know, the pressures of getting everybody ready? How do we handle things at work? You know, when something happens that sort of pushes over the edge. How do we deal with somebody who cuts us off in traffic? What's our responses when a neighbor mowing his yard comes over and mows down our flower bed? How do we respond to things like that? You see, these are little crises that comes up in our lives. And when these crises occur, very often you can find good people making some very bad decisions. Because they let the crises define who they are and let the crises define really what they are all about. And that's the way that it is with Lot. Lot is a man now that's going to be thrust into a position where he's going to have to make a decision, and it's based upon a crisis that occurs. Well, let's notice now what the crisis is in Genesis 13, beginning at verse 6. Now, the Bible says that the land, that is where Abram and Lot were living, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great, and there was strife. Between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, there was a crisis. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And just think about how enormous that offer of Abram's was. He said, Lot, we can't have this. We're going to have to separate here. We've got this crisis that is occurring. And so I tell you what, my nephew, if you want to go east, I'll go west. If you want to go north, I'll go south. But let's just separate from one another. And you see, this was the crisis. That doesn't seem to be on the surface a great crisis. But ladies and gentlemen, it really is a crisis that they're going to have to deal with. And I'll tell you, you're going to see what Lot does. You know, we talked about crises a while ago in our lives. You ever have something to come up and you respond in a certain way, and then after it's over, you realize what you've done? And how many times you say, oh man, I just wasn't thinking. Really? Oh man, I wish I could go back and undo that. Hey, we were thinking. Our thinking may have been shallow. It may have been incomplete. But you cannot act and you cannot operate and you cannot make a decision without first thinking. And that's the way it is with Lot. Lot has this crisis thrust before him, and now we're going to see a good man make a bad decision. And that bad decision is going to redound with all kinds of difficulties and problems and tragedies in his life. But I want to go back now to the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis. And I'm going to use that as our text this evening, ladies and gentlemen, and we're going to notice now the bad decisions of a good man. You remember what Abram said? Abram said, look out and you take whatever you want to take. You want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, we're going to see what Lot does. Lot lifts up his eyes. This is important. Let's look at Genesis 13 and verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. Now I want you to get this picture. Here is Lot looking out and he begins to survey all of this land. He looks from this side to that side and he begins to look out at all of this land. Abram said, you just take your pick, Lot. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. What did he see? He saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And let me stop right here and say there's nothing wrong with making a choice. As a matter of fact, we recognize the passage back in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, choose this day whom you will serve. Nothing wrong with choosing. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, God said, I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. And so there's nothing wrong with making choices. Nothing wrong with looking out and evaluating your landscape. It's wise to do so. So what's wrong with the choice of Lot? Two things, basically. And I want you to stop and think about this. Notice what he sees. He sees the plain of Jordan. He sees that it's well watered. How is it God describes it? How is it that God describes this well-watered plain of Jordan? He said it's like the garden of the Lord. Just think about that. He said this land was so lush and so well-watered and so, rich in what it had to offer that the only way that you could describe it, it is like the Garden of Eden. Uh-huh. Lot sees this. It's like the Garden of Eden. I can increase my herds. I can increase my holdings. We've got well water, or we've got water out there. It's a well-watered plain. And we've got all of this lush green out here that my sheep are going to increase, my herd and my holdings are going to increase. This is what he was able to see. It was a well-pastured land, increasing his flocks and his herds. But he sees something else. What is also in the horizon here? Cities. Commerce. He sees Sodom. He sees Gomorrah. He sees people who are going to need wool. People who are going to need meat. People who are going to need cheese. So he sees the land that's going to be able to increase his holdings. And he sees the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah where he's going to be able to sell his holdings to those people. How many times has this scene been played out over and over again? You see what's wrong with his decision? All he can see is a way to increase. All he can see is a way to increase his holdings. Why? He lifted up his eyes. He saw all the plain of Jordan. He saw the water everywhere. He saw the lushness of the land, like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. How many times has modern men said the same thing? How many times have modern men decided, you know what, I can move my family from Athens, Alabama, and we can go to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and we're going to be able to make a whole lot more money there. We can leave down here and we can get off of the farm. And we can go somewhere where we can have a vast amount of holdings and we can become somebody. And this seems to be the attitude that was behind this good man. We don't have to live in tents anymore. You know, we've got advancement now. And I'll tell you, that scene has been played out over and over and over again with drastic results. You know, it is a shallow man indeed, or even a shallow woman indeed, that makes all of the decisions based upon what we're able to see. Make all of life's choices based upon how much money we can make, what the advancement can be, and how soon we can retire, and all of those other things that are involved in it. Lot, we're going to have to separate here, okay? If we're going to separate, this is what I want. I want this land that looks like the Garden of Eden, and I want to be able to be close to Sodom and Gomorrah. I want to be able to use their commerce. Lot lifted up his eyes. Now notice what's said next. Lot chose for himself. Look again, this time in verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. You see, Lot had been living in the shadow of Abraham. He saw Abraham worship and sacrifice to God. And he saw that every decision that Abraham ever made was made upon his based upon his relationship to God. And so, you know, if Abraham had been in this kind of shape, in this position, I can just imagine that Abraham would have chosen God. But Lot chose for himself. Abraham would have chose for God. Nothing is said here about Lot choosing for God. Nothing is said here about Lot choosing for his wife. Nothing is said here about Lot choosing for his daughters. Nothing is said about all Lot did was choose for himself. Or as the old King James Version says, Lot chose him. And this is exactly what was behind his choice. He didn't take into account God. He didn't take into account his daughters. He didn't take into account his wife. It was all about him. You see, this is what a crisis can do. It can cause us to make some selfish choices here. I'm not worried about my daughters. Don't worry about it. You know, they've been with old Uncle Abraham all this time. Why, you know, they're old enough to know whether they're going to choose God or not. I don't have to worry about that. I'm going to choose for me. He's kind of like the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. You remember the farmer? Had all these, you know, his bumper crop. His barns were unable to hold all that he was able to harvest that year. And so he decided, well, I'll just tear down these barns and I'll build greater barns. And by the way, I have much goods laid up for many years. I don't have anything to worry about. This is a decision Lot was making. Lot chose him. I'll be all right. It'll be okay. You know, we're going to be a lot better off. We can get out of this tent and into a house. We can put down some roots. We'll no longer be nomads as it was when we followed Abraham. We can have security now rather than insecurity. What happened to Abram? You look at the last verse of the chapter and you'll find that old Abram, he's out there in the plain of Mamre worshiping God, building altars. And sacrificing to God. What's Lot doing? Lot's choosing for himself. Lot looks out to the well-watered plain. This is what I want. Going to make things a lot better. But then there's something else about the choice of Lot. The Bible says that he pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Notice again, verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plains. And he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Now let me ask you something. Do you think Lot had intentions of moving into the city? I don't know that he did. I don't know that that was his intention. The Bible says that he just pitched his tent towards Sodom or as far as Sodom. He just moved up close to it. No indication that he actually wanted to move into the city. He just moved up close to it. He could use their commerce. He could use their, you know, their buying and selling and their trading. He could use all that it had to offer. No interest, perhaps, in actually moving into the city. But after this chapter, the very next thing that you can read about Lot is that he was now living in the city of Sodom in chapter 14 and in verse 12. So you see, on the one hand, he pitches his tent near the city, and then the next time you read about him, he's actually into the city, living in and among those people. Don't you see, ladies and gentlemen, what compromise will do? Don't you see that we can just move up as close to sin sometimes as we want to get without actually embracing it? But you know what? You don't stay that close to it. You actually begin to embrace it. This is what happened to Lot. Lot moved into the city. Lot not only used the commerce of the city, he actually was living there. I don't know what his thinking was. Perhaps he rationalized. Perhaps he thought, you know, I believe I can help these people. Perhaps he rationalized with, you know, maybe I'm going to be able to do some good for these people. He could have had those thoughts in mind. But this is a decision that he made. He made a decision to move as close to the city as he could. And then he eventually wound up in the city. That's the bad decision that Lot made. But now I'm not done with the story. Because that doesn't end the story, ladies and gentlemen. There is more to it. Because what I would like to do is spend the next few minutes asking Lot, hey, how did that work out for you? How did this choice that you made, how did it work out for you? And you know, I think we have some answers for that, to that question. If we were able to interview Lot, I have four questions that I would like to ask him. And just see how this thing wound up. How did this work out for you, Lot? Abram gave you a choice, he gave you an opportunity. You made the choice based upon what you saw, based upon what you wanted, and you moved into the city of Sodom. How did that work out for you? Well, let's break those questions down. And let's ask the first question this way. Lot, how did it help you spiritually? Here was a man that had followed his uncle Abraham and saw Abram worship God and offer sacrifices to God. He was raised knowing the God of creation. He was raised recognizing this God. How did this help you spiritually? When you were living there, how did this increase your relationship with God? You go back to chapter 18 of the book of Genesis and you're going to find that in verse 20, that is described that the sin of the city of Sodom, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were very great. And so we know what the sins involved there were. And so Lot lived among those people. And he saw that. And how did it help him spiritually? Well, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 7 that he was oppressed. This sin oppressed him. That means it tortured his soul. As a matter of fact, you look in Genesis 19 and when they came, when the homosexual community in Sodom came to demand those angels that visited Lot, send those men out so that we can rape them. Lot said, you know, my brethren, don't let this happen. Please, my brethren, verse 7, do not do so wickedly. You know what the point is? Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. Any time that we seek to be involved in a city like that or in a relationship like that, or we seek to compromise, it tortures us. Spiritually, it doesn't help us. It is time that people of God understood that. You cannot compromise with sin. You cannot tolerate sinful behavior. You cannot do that without it affecting you spiritually. It always does. Here is the case in point. He was tortured. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of those people around whom he lived. This is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. This is a truism from God's Word. And you're not an exception to this. And I'm not an exception to this. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, God speaking through him, "Come out from among them and be separate, and I will receive you," says the Lord. This is an important premise that we need to live by. We cannot associate with that which is wicked and ungodly. You know, this is what... When are our young people going to understand this? When are parents going to understand this? You cannot compromise with evil and sin and wickedness without it having an effect upon you spiritually. It will weaken you. You know, it's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God." Paul says, you know, we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We cannot compromise our values, our principles, without it weakening us spiritually. Listen to the advice of the proverb writer: "The righteous should choose," Proverbs 12 and verse 26, "his friends carefully, for the wicked leads them astray." This is a truth that we need to understand. Lot, how did it help you spiritually? I was weakened. I was tortured day by day to witness this kind of behavior. You didn't have to live there. You didn't have to be a part of that. But that's a choice that he made. Well, let's ask him another question. Okay, Lot, it didn't help you spiritually, but hey, maybe it helped your family. How did it help your family? How did it help? You know what? We know, don't we? We know what happened to the family of Lot. Genesis 19 and verse 26, his wife died in rebellion to God. God told him not to look behind them. She left the city, but she couldn't get the sins of Sodom out of her heart, and she looked behind her. And she became a pillar of salt, a hideous statue, to remind us of what sin can do. What happened to his daughters? You know, he had two daughters to flee the city with him. You read on in Genesis 19 and you find out what happened to them. He had two daughters. Now they were living in the mountains. Had no idea what is going to happen to them in the future. And so you know what they did? They got their father drunk and they committed incest with their father. The oldest daughter went in and lay with her father and she became pregnant. Then the next night, the youngest daughter, they did the same thing, and she went in and lay with her father, committed incest. She became pregnant. She became the mother of, and those of her descendants were the Moabites, or the Ammonites. The descendants of the older daughter was the Moabites. And this is what happened to his family. Lot, how did that help your family? Well, you see, his family was a mess. He lost his wife. He lost his children. And I've got to tell you, my friends, and parents need to realize this, when we begin to compromise morally, doctrinally, culturally, that's going to have a devastating effect upon our children. It's not going to help. I tell you, I know at home, I say these things, sometimes I say them until I think I've lost the words to say them. Parents, listen. We our children, as they reach certain ages, you know, they're having all kinds of opportunities presented to them, secular opportunities at school, and in sports and things like this. And I could begin to just enumerate to you the number of parents who will allow their children to compromise their belief system in order to play sports on Wednesday night or through a gospel meeting. And in order to work on a Wednesday night or through a gospel meeting and think nothing of it. As though this is something they're teaching their children about economics or teamwork or something. What about our relationship to God? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, when we begin to weaken our stand spiritually, it will redound to our children in a negative way. It always does. How did your decision, Lot, affect your family? My family was lost. My family was destroyed. He was unable to say with John in 3 John verse 4, you know, it's a pleasant thing to hear that my children walk in truth. He couldn't say that. His daughters had committed incest. His wife was dead. Lot, how did it work out for you? Well, let's ask him another question. Lot, how about Sodom? How did your move affect Sodom? You knew about God. And you went into the city. Were you able to influence these people? Were you able in any kind of way to bring these people to their senses? You know, I want to notice something with you that a lot of people perhaps fail to appreciate. In Genesis 19 and verse 1, when the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, the Bible says that Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. What does that mean? Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Does it mean that he was just sitting out there like with all the old timers whittling on a cedar stick? What does it mean, sitting at the gate? Was he just loafing out there with the neighborhood loafers? Sitting at the gate of the city. Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you notice in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19, the idea of sitting at the gate of the city is the idea of judging, the idea of being a magistrate, the idea of being an elder of the city. And so Lot had evidently elevated himself to the extent that now he was a judge in the city of Sodom. As a matter of fact, verse 9 of Genesis 19 seems to suggest that. The people who came to his house accused him of acting as a judge. Well, that was his role when he sat at the city. So he was a judge, he was an arbitrator, he was an elder. But did that do the city any good? No. Well, you remember the dialogue that Abraham had with God? God said, I'm going to destroy the city. Abraham said, well, wait a minute, Lord, what if there are 50 righteous people there? Well, I'll spare them if they're 50 righteous. Well, God, how about 40? And he comes all the way down in that dialogue to 10. He said, God, if there are 10 righteous people there, will you spare the city of Sodom? And you know what? You couldn't find 10 righteous people. I don't know how long he lived there. I don't know how many times he arbitrated a problem. I don't know how many years he was there in the city, but he could not and did not affect 10 people to be righteous. They weren't there. And you could add his family members to that. And there were not 10 righteous people in the entire city of Sodom. As a matter of fact, you look at Genesis 19, verses 13 and 14, he even lost the influence that he had on his sons-in-law. He says to them, you better get out of here. They laughed at him. They thought he was joking. What does this tell us? What do we learn from this? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we can learn that you cannot compromise and expect to ever bring about a positive result. Christians are to be the salt of the earth, the light, a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. We're to manifest a positive influence on people. And that's you can't do that when you move in with them. You can't do that when you participate with them. Lot serves as an example of the futility of trying to be a part of the culture and the society. We've got to be different. You know, when you talk about the salt of the earth, do you know why salt seasons food? And do you know why salt preserves meat and fish? Do you know why? Because it's different from food, and it's different from meat, and it's different from fish. If it were the same, the meat would rot, the fish would rot, and the food would be tasteless. But it's different. And that's the way it is with Christians. We're to be different. We're to be apart from the world. We're not to be a part of the world. We're to be apart from it. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a lesson that we can learn from Lot. You take, I'm just going to use a word here. One word will describe to you the positive influence, if there were any positive influences, that Lot had upon Sodom. This word will show you that there were no influences of a positive nature that Lot left with the city and the inhabitants of Sodom. And that is the word that remains in our English language today known as sodomite. That word would not even exist today if Lot had had a positive influence upon the people of Sodom. But because it exists shows to you that Lot did the city absolutely no good. And let me, as an aside here, what about you? As a Christian, as a member of this congregation, as a loving disciple of Jesus, can you look at the life that you've lived, the choices that you've made, and can you say that because of the life that I've lived and the choices that I've made, that I have made an influence for good? And I have been a positive influence on my family and people I work with, people who know me, people I go to school with. Lot had none of that. Well, let's ask him one final question and strive to answer it. Lot, if in fact you made the choice to move without any concern about your family, without any concern about your spirituality, and perhaps without any concern of helping Sodom. Maybe it was all economics. Maybe it was all financial. A lot, if that's the case, I gotta ask you, how much money did you make? How much money did you make when you moved to Sodom? Well, you know, ladies and gentlemen, to ask that question is to answer it because we know what happened to Sodom. The Lord rained fire and brimstone down from the Lord out of heaven. And the city was completely annihilated. It was completely consumed, and everything that Lot had, everything left in that city was destroyed. I don't know how much he had. I don't know how much his holdings were, but you can rest assured, ladies and gentlemen, that he took nothing with him. He left the city with nothing but his wife and two daughters. Everything that he had worked to accumulate over the years that he had been there was gone. Destroyed. So Lot, how much money did you make? I made zero. How much money did you leave Sodom with? Nothing. Kind of like the rich fool that we referenced earlier in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Tonight, this very night, your soul will be required of you. Now tell me, whose will these things be that you have provided? What are you going to do with them? You're going to leave them for someone else to take care of. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You read 2 Peter chapter 3. And you find that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, and the heavens are going to be on fire, and the earth and all the works that are therein are going to be burned up, every element building block of this solar system is going to be dissolved and it's going to be burned up. That means everything that I have, everything that I own, everything that has ever owned me is going to be destroyed. And I'm going to take nothing with me when I leave this world. And so let me tell you something. One of these days, ladies and gentlemen, when the singers gather at your viewing and they're singing in the sweet by and by, and the preacher is speaking to your family members and your friends are there to say goodbye and to be a comfort to your loved ones who remain, and the pallbearers put you in the ground, I'm going to tell you, it's not going to matter how much money you made and how much you left behind. The only thing that's going to matter is, what is your relationship to God? That's the only thing that is going to count. And so let me close out our study by telling you that every one of us must make a decision. And we're making decisions every day of our lives. What about the decisions that you have made up to this point in time? Fathers, have the decisions that you've made benefited your family spiritually? Have you been that encouragement to your wife that you should be, and the example to your children that you should be? And mothers, what about the decisions that you have made? Have they helped your family grow closer to God? And have they helped you to become better as children of God? Have they helped you, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and neighbors who are here this evening? Have your decisions helped you prepare for your death and for your judgment? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? I believe that probably everybody within the sound of my voice this evening could be categorized, and I know this is a relative term, but could be categorized as a good person. I don't doubt that. Good people make bad decisions. Lot is a case in point of a good man, righteous man, who made bad decisions. And we see what the consequences of those decisions were. What about you this evening? Why don't you make a decision now that your life is going to make a 180-degree turn? That you're tired of living in sin and in hypocrisy. You're tired of just kind of hanging on by the skin of your teeth when it comes to your relationship with God. And tonight's going to be a turning point in your life. You're going to make the decision to love and to honor and to serve God with a determination that you've never experienced before in your life. And I know that someone here must be thinking about making that decision. Please, friend, do not let this opportunity depart. Do not let this opportunity to become what you know God wants you to become and that you want to become. Don't let it slip by you. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Here we go again. We're making that turn. You can't continue the way that you're going. You're going away from God. Oh, neighbor, turn and come back. Repent toward God. Confess your faith in the Messiah. Let the angels of heaven rejoice in a heavenly jubilee at your decision to become a Christian tonight or to become faithful. I may be talking to a Christian tonight that's just grown unfaithful and cold and indifferent. Oh, friend, now's the time to come home in humble repentance and prayer. Don't let this opportunity slip by. If you need to be baptized into Christ, now's the time. If you need to return to Him, now's the time. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.